Don't know about you, but I'm full this morning. It's always interesting how God does things in the unexpected way. Have you ever noticed that? Things don't usually turn out quite like what we expect. Maybe I'm not the only one that happens to, am I? In all our wisdom, and we know so much, maybe you guys aren't that way either. We got all things figured out, what we'd like, what we don't like, and so we process everything through our filters of what we like, what we don't like, what we think is good, what we think is evil. So we good and evil things, and we like and don't like things. But God in His supremacy has a plan. And in that plan are things that we would never figure out how to do. Betsy and I were just talking a couple days ago how this whole... our whole month or so has been so different than what we would have expected. And all we can do, no, it's not all we can do, but the wise thing to do is just say, Lord, I'm your worker. I'm your son. You're the father. I just want to be obedient. I just want to do what you want. And so you'll just have to work it out to where I'm at the right place at the right time, because I sure ain't smart enough to know how to get there from here. So... As you all know, my aunt passed away in July in Nebraska. And so we were going to fly back there, and tickets were crazy, crazy expensive. And it was going to be a 19-hour trip. And so in our youthful vigor, decided we would drive. And so... we drove down there and back. And while we were there, of course, I figured, well, while I'm here, I'm going to take a couple extra days. As the Lord would have worked it out, I stayed with a couple of my cousins who I hadn't had hardly any contact with. He's had a really, really rough life and really had very little contact with the family. But because everybody's houses that we were familiar with were full, they said, would you mind staying with Joe and his wife? I said I'd be delighted to. So we had an excellent time of communication, talking. They have a daughter who has Crohn's, lots of intestinal problems. And she had talked to me several years ago when I was back there about finding God and all this and how do you deal with it and just the problems. And so we reconnected there. And, of course, she asked about Jewel and the kids, and it was one of those times that you knew God is laying a foundation to do something, and you don't know what it is. But you say, Lord, just please do whatever you're going to do here, and don't let me be in a rush. Don't let me try to fix anything. Just let me be exactly what you want me to be here now. Because if we do anything other than that, we're the loser. God will redeem that situation for them, but we miss out on the blessing of knowing God's seal when He says, well done. So, seen some really interesting things happen. Got back home again, and we were planning on this trip to Pennsylvania in what month? August. March. Well, we started planning it in March. It was a group of us, young people, who were together in 69, 68, 69, 70, as young people in a mission in Ontario, working at a residential school, at a mission, doing all kinds of things. And that's where Betsy and I met. And so, as young people, we were there and went through this time. And when we left, somebody said, let's get a circle letter going. Now, nowadays, there's no such thing. I mean, there is such a thing, but most people said, what's a circle letter? Anybody know what a circle letter is? Yeah. You just send it to this person and this person and this person, and everybody keeps their letters in there. And when it comes back to you, you take your letter out and put a new one in. And so, when they first started, it took a couple years for that whole thing to get around. 18 people were in this letter. So it went to 18 different people that were raising their families, and it would take over a year to get around. But you always knew these were people who you grew up, who you spent years, some very formative years, together serving the Lord with a purpose. And so this circle letter has been going now for 45 years. 45 years. And someone said, let's get together. I thought, oh yeah, Pennsylvania in the summertime, hard, long trip. But March, we decided, well, we better just make our ticket and make our plans, because otherwise, we just won't do it. It'll just get left. So we got our tickets and everything was going. And then I got word my Uncle Chloe was really sick as it was coming up to the time of our trip back east. So God, I don't know how this is going to work. Maybe I shouldn't have went. Maybe I shouldn't have bought this ticket. Maybe all this stuff. And so, sure enough, Uncle Chloe, to his great delight, went to be with his Lord. He loved the Lord with all his heart. And tremendous man, worked with Teen Challenge, met John Wayne, witnessed to John Wayne one time in front of a strip club. He has quite a story. But he's lived his life on the edge, just delighted to be wherever God wanted him to be. And his story is very interesting. But he's been sick the last few years, he's looking forward to being with his Savior. He died, and his last words, he raised his hand and said, "Come get me, ready to go." But we'd been close over the years, Chloe and I knew I had to go to that funeral no matter what. As it turned out, it worked out to where, again, we'll just fly to Oregon on one ticket, and then we'll get another ticket to fly to Pennsylvania. But as the cost of everything was, we said, we decided this too. Let's just drive. We'll have to drive straight through to get there in time for the viewing, but let's just drive. We drove. 22 hours later, we arrived. Got there a couple hours ahead of the viewing. Had an excellent time. The Lord was just, it was delightful. So we fly back to Pennsylvania then. And here's these people who we knew as young, energetic, black hair, athletic, everybody in good shape. Here's these people started showing up, and I think, man, they got old. look at his, he's solid gray, this guy. And the guys that were just strong and like this were all of a sudden like this. And I look and I think, are you Alan? One guy, tall, muscular fella, he comes in, he's very large. Mose? That's Mose. We got reacquainted. Many of these guys are conservative Mennonite people, beachy Amish, if that means anything to you. They have their beards cut and are cut flat across here. Very, very conservative people. Many of them are in ministry or in church work of some type. Anyway, the first night we were together, we just were going around the room sharing where our life had, where we've been the last 45 years. Bit of a testimony. And so I was thinking I'd just start off with, you know, what we're doing now, and kind of back a little bit. But I felt the Lord impress on me to share how the Lord touched me and what Jesus meant to me since I met him. And so I shared, and was kind of, you know how you sometimes you just feel, I'm uncomfortable sharing all this, because it requires that you just be open in your own life. Of course, many of those people up there knew me just a few months after I got saved, and it wasn't pretty. But I shared, and next morning, some of these pastors of conservative churches would come, and they'd say, with tears in their eyes, "John, can God deliver me from..." And they would fill in the blank with their issues. I'd tell them, of course he can. That's why he came. He came to set you free. There's no difference. God doesn't see one sin bigger than another. God doesn't see one bondage any worse than another. God doesn't have comparative things. It's all the same. He came to deliver you from the power of sin. He came to deliver you. And that whole weekend, there were probably 8 different men who were leaders in the church, had questions one-on-one, and they'd say, "Did God really deliver you? Was that really how it was? Well, what about this problem?" And they'd go into another problem. And I realized something. I realized that when Paul said that Paul's whole ministry was a very focused ministry, you know. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, I'll show you what it was. And I think it's important. It has been very important that I rehearse this, because this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the gospel of Jesus Christ in my life cannot have an effect and change me, then I have no business preaching and talking to you or anybody else, even on a one-to-one, about this man Jesus and who he is. Because he came for a purpose. And that purpose will have an effect on you. You cannot meet this man and be the same. I was talking to somebody recently, just this past week, and they said they realized there's a difference between those who bumped into Jesus and those who laid hold of him. In the crowd, there was a woman with an issue of blood. And she reached out, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "Well, there's a whole multitude here. People are bumping you all the time." Jesus said, no, something happened. Somebody reached out. So there's a difference between those who come to church and bump into him, go through their life reading about him and their devotion, think about him, pray to him before meals, and just kind of casually bump into him. There's a difference between those people and those who realize, without him, I cannot live, I die. When we realize that without him, I will not live, I cannot live, I hold on differently. I don't just look for the little bumps and little encounters. I look for the time and the place, and I pray for the energy. I pray for the opportunity to lay hold of him, because that's what makes the difference. This is what Paul said. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's just start at verse 20. Verse 19. It is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. We can see that religion wants to substitute the reality of the power of what happened on the cross, through the working of God on the cross, through what happened there. It wants to change that to where a religion that fits your belief system, or that will accommodate you, or excuse you, or make it look like there's something now that wasn't done on the cross. And so it adds to it, and it becomes a whole new religion. Chapter 2, Paul says this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." This is where the testimony is, the mystery. He said, I'm declaring to you the mystery of God, and I'm not coming with excellency of speech or of great wisdom. You don't have to have that. "For I decided not to know anything among you and relate to you in my relationship to you in any other way except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Notice he's really specific here. Because in chapter 1, when he talks about "and Christ crucified," there's all kind of interpretations and explanations put on that Christ crucified is really talking about in you. That the Christ life in you being crucified. But Paul is really talking about what happened when Jesus Christ was crucified. Paul said, "I want to know nothing. I determined. I decided." He said, "I decided." It was a conscious decision. Why would he have to make a conscious decision to have it that way? Well, because the natural pull of religion takes you otherwise. "I determined. I decided not to know anything in all my relationship to you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And he said, "I did that," verse 5, "so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Go back into Hebrews chapter 9. Because it's important to note here, many times living in the under the new covenant, we live as if we're under the old covenant. Because we can do something about it. You know, there's actions. There's not too many of us North Americans, and I say this generally, North Americans like to be independent. Don't have to say, well, I'm dependent on him. I'm dependent on her. I'm dependent, even when it comes to God, I'm dependent on God. Because we have this thing, well, we take scripture out of context and make it as if we ourselves are going to somehow accomplish this great plan that God has for you and I, whatever dimension it might be in. I shared there at in Pennsylvania how that one of the glories of serving the Lord, it comes when we realize we can do nothing on our own. Nothing. Oh, you actually, somebody, I think it was Andrew Giles years ago, pointed out that nothing is actually something. I don't know, is it a convention, if you guys remember that. He was actually pointing out, he said, nothing is actually something. It's not an empty thing. For without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. But he filled in the blank as to what a lot of people were doing. And he said, but in God's idea, it's nothing. So take all our works, all the good things we can do, all the way we can look really good, how we can just help people. But you know, if it's me, without working through the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, God says, it's nothing. So here we have Paul, Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, making a difference between the power and the covenant and the working of the sacrifice in the Old Testament as compared to the working of the power of the new covenant in the sacrifice. Chapter 9, verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. So even the high priest in the Old Testament, when he went into the most holy place there, he took blood, he made a sacrifice for himself, but he didn't just go in there for himself. He also took blood to make sacrifice for the sins of the people, never just for himself. And it was a picture of something. Remember, this is not the reality. This is just a type of what the real thing was. This had no power. It was just a picture of the reality. Jesus Christ is the sum total. And his life in you is the sum total of every type and shadow in the Old Testament. It points to something. But religion will take you and want you to live in a fact of, well, the Old Testament covenant. We have to do this sacrifice. We have to accomplish this. We have to go here. We have to follow this ritual. But let me tell you something. Jesus made it really clear. He said, you're my disciples if you do what I tell you. How's that for boiling it down? How does it work when he says, my sheep hear my voice? How's that work? How complicated is that? Is that hard? No. When you have an ear that can hear, it's like a child playing on the... We were at my niece's last night for supper, and it was full because the cousins are up from Oregon, and the house was full. There were five little ones on the floor, but you could tell when one of the little ones called out, the right mother heard the voice. The mother knows the sound of their child. And so does that child recognize the sound of the mother or the father. Watched one little girl responding to the voice of her father, and she was learning, you better respond to your father's voice. And that's how it is with us. But it's something we got to learn. But Jesus said, my sheep, one thing about them, they hear my voice. It's not a matter of my sheep always go through this great ritual of everything to try to accomplish everything. It's they hear my voice. And they do what I say. Not complicated at all. But if I'm convinced I can make it on my own, do you know how far I'll go? Oh, I might do lots. I might be really effective. So I told the group there in Pennsylvania, I said, yeah, there was a time when I was in Whitehorse there. I came out of the office and there was a guy at the counter ranting and raving about these Christians who have to use God as a crutch because they just can't make it without the crutch. So I came behind and I came by and I said, "Boy, you got that right." I said, "You just keep saying that because that is so true." I tried God for the first 18 years. I tried living life without God the first 18 years, and I said, "I didn't do so good. I've found that I got to have Him because I'm just not so good on my own." Of course, he apologized and wanted to back. And I said, "No, don't ever apologize for saying that, because it's true." And we as believers need to believe that, that without God, we're not going to do so good, even though we might look really good. Seriously? Yeah, seriously. But this is what Paul said. This high priest went once a year into the holy place, the most holy place, with blood for the sins for himself and for the sins of the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying, this is significant. He was just telling something that was going to happen. That the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. You and I still have activity today that cannot make us perfect as pertaining to the conscience. We think we're just stuck with these problems. Well, we live in a world of sin, therefore I'm tempted, I'm human. We're just all sinners saved by grace. Well, that was true at one point. But if I have to declare to you that, yes, I'm just a sinner is one who continually sins. Now, why would I or you continually sin when we have the very life of Jesus Christ himself, the perfect sacrifice, and we'll see how that is here this morning. See, when he's living in me, he got there some way. And he's there for a purpose. The Holy Ghost thus signifying, so, which was a figure for the time then present in which both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as penitent conscience. Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Verse 11, but Christ, yeah. But Christ, that this is the perfect one. This is the essence of everything you'll find talked about in the Old Testament. But Christ. But Christ, being come a high priest of what kind of things? Good things. Of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once to the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Now the little italic says, for us. It's not in the original, but it's true. He had, first of all, to go in and make sacrifice for his own sin, which he carried because of us. He had none. But he was going to accomplish everything. So he went in. See, he had a sinful nature. Well, he had no transgression. He had a sinful nature. And this blood that he took into the most holy place wasn't just for the heirs, although it was for the heirs. It was also for the error. It was for the nature. It was for the nature. And so Jesus Christ, when he went into the most holy place, he took it in for his own nature, but not just for his only. It was for yours and mine. Therefore, we have something greater than anything in the whole world that brings us freedom from the nature of sin in our lives. This is what I pointed out to some of those guys back in Pennsylvania. If Jesus didn't come to set us free from the sin nature, then what did he come for? Just so that we could have our transgressions forgiven and keep living in sin? No. He came so that the sin nature, the nature that by default goes wrong, even though it looks right, he came to deal with that thing and set me free from it, which the old sacrifice could not do. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifying to the purifying of the conscience of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How? What's your relationship with God? It seems like no matter where we are, no matter what our belief system is based on, there's this one issue that it always comes down to. Am I free? Do I walk in freedom today? How free are you? Can you be maligned and criticized and evil spoken of? Is that all right? When I started talking there in Pennsylvania, I thought, oh, I just might offend some of these people. They might think, you know, and fill in the blank, whatever you think people might think about you. But they might think, but that has to all be pushed aside and say, God, I'm here. You see, the big issue today, and it's just like what it was when Jesus was here. He said, fields are ripe, laborers are few. Why are the laborers few? Why are the laborers few? Well, we have our own work. We're too busy doing our own work that we can't engage in His. You see, His work, Jesus said, my work is to do the will of my Father. That's it. Well, you could think, you might think that my work is to come here and live perfect and heal people and then go to the cross and then come back out. Jesus didn't define His work by a pre-planned activity. It was defined by the will of His Father. And I don't know, and you don't know, the work that God has for you tomorrow or today. But one thing He's looking for is people who will do it. You can't do it unless you know that your nature, that sin nature, has been taken care of by the man Jesus Christ going into the most holy place and purchasing eternal redemption for you and eternal redemption for me. It is not based on how bad I am or how good I am. It's based on the power of the working of the cross. It doesn't stop there. Verse 15. And for this cause, He's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life. So there you have confirming this, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Who's the called? Only God knows. I think the called are those that call on Him. Jesus, because Jesus said, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How real is that? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. And that doesn't just talk about, I need the Lord to save me from this sin. But there's a power in this calling on the name of the Lord that has its anchor all the way into the holy place, that I can know that whatever I ask, I come and I want to be His servant. I want to be His sheep. I want to be His disciple. I want to be His son. But I'll never know the reality of that until I know, first of all, what He did for me. Because the relationship, you see, started off because of what He did for us. We love Him because He first loved us. That's the only way you can do it. The only way I can put my ear up to the door is because I know I love this Master that I serve. How can you love Him without you knowing that He loved you first? And that when He sent His Son, when God sent His Son into the world to die on the cross, to go in and make it possible that you could be free from this other nature, be free from it, to where it's there, but it has no power over you. It's like having a lion or a bear in a cage, no power over you. We had a bear one time, a conservation officer caught a bear at Stewart Crossing. He had him in the cage and he came to get gas in his truck. Well, here's this bear in there. People weren't afraid to come and look inside the cage and get within a foot of the bear's head. Nobody was afraid. But I guarantee you one thing. If that door had been open, it would have been a different story. Because you see, that thing was caged. Now, you can open that door. That door could have been opened. There was no secret combination. There was just a couple levers put in place that the bear himself couldn't vibrate it open. You too can open up the door to your sin nature. You really can open it up. And every time that we deviate from the freedom we have from the sin nature, every time we do it, you know, there's a and I talked about this in Pennsylvania to some of these guys. I said, look, Do you believe that you can abide in Jesus? Oh, yeah. You believe in abiding in Christ? Oh, yes, we believe in that. We teach if you're abiding in Him. I said, well, do you know something? That you can't abide in Him and sin. That doesn't mean that now I'm abiding in Him, so no matter what I do, you can't call it sin. What that means is, if you're going to go out and enjoy and satisfy that sin nature that you were redeemed from, that somebody obtained your freedom from it, that if you're going to go live in it, you have to make a decision. I'm going to leave my abiding place in Jesus and the pleasure and the joy, and I'm going to separate myself from that abiding place so I can participate in sin. Because in Him is no sin. We cannot abide in Him. He that abideth in Him sinneth not. Sometimes I think if we would read our Bibles a little more, some of these things would be more real to us. It's kind of when I read that I discover, wow, that's just so simple. It's not hard. We can read the Word. This Word is inspired by God. It'll change your life when the Holy Spirit is communicating to you the simplicity of the truth. And not try to explain it. Many times, in talking to some of these guys and the questions and the comments they made, it was based on their experience. Well, isn't this the truth? And they'd say this and this, and I'd say, well, that's probably your experience. But it's not truth. See, our experience does not prove truth. Although, truth can be made manifest and proven by experience. But it goes the other way. It doesn't go both ways. So here we have, the power available to us because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul makes it so clear. I don't want to preach anything except just the power of the cross. He doesn't stop there. Chapter 10. Let's pick up. I see I didn't finish here. Verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. That word remission is freedom and pardon from. For it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for Himself, for us. Isn't that good that we read that sometime? He's not there just for Himself. He's there for us. He's there for me. Whatever your dilemma, one thing we know, we have an advocate. You can go back earlier in the book and you read something about this great high priest who makes intercession, who understands where we are, because he was here. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now notice this word, once. In the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin. This is the offensefulness. It's not just the individual act, but the offensefulness by the sacrificing of himself. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered. Now this verse 27 is often taken out of context. So Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin to salvation. And that is not necessarily talking about when he comes the second time, however that's going to be. It's talking about how he comes to you today. How does it come to you today? So the law, chapter 10, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comer thereunto complete in character. How much are you doing? Or let me ask it this way. I don't have to answer, but what I want you to think about is this. How much have you done and been disappointed in because it didn't make you free? Maybe nobody else has had that experience. There's been things I've done thinking, if I just do this, then surely that will deliver me from this freedom. if I can just live this way, if I can just have this routine, if I can just obtain this, if I can just have this, surely it'll put me in a place where I'm free from the power of temptation that comes on me. None of it works. There's only one thing that'll set you and I free from the power of the sin nature that's in you and I. Because the old can never make you perfect when you live under the wrong covenant. There's something about religion that takes away the power of the new covenant. And I think it's a trick of Satan to take us away from the reality of Jesus Christ crucified. The power of Jesus Christ, He Himself crucified. And what He did when He entered into that most holy place for you and I. It gives us the potential and the possibility to live a life that is brand new. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more consciousness of sin. The old covenant could not take away your consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the bloods of bulls and goats could take away sins. Wherefore, when He comes into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Boy, that's a bold statement. He didn't do it for Himself, for the pleasure of Himself. He did it so that it would be speaking of the truth that should come later. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will. He didn't come to say, lo, I'm going to come now, and I'm going to walk on the earth, and I'm going to live perfect, and I'm going to heal people because I know that's what you want me to do, and I'm going to raise people from the dead because that's what you want me to do, and then I'm going to go to the garden and I'm going to pray because that's what I know you want me to do, and I'm going to agree to everything you say because that's what you want me to do, and then I'm going to go to the cross and die. That's my plan and my purpose, and I'm going to do these things. No, see, the focus has to be on the right things. It's whatever you want. This is where the reality that we get lost in. I assume so many times that I know exactly what God wants, so my path is straight and set, and I miss God 1,000 miles. I come to do thy will, O God. Above, when He said sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not. Neither hadst thou pleasure in them which are offered by the law. Then He said, lo, I come, again He said it a second time, it's written, to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that He may establish the second. By the which, powerful statement, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, and you going through your same ritual of service to God, day after day, same ritual, will never take away sin. Can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, I want you to look at him, consider him this morning. After He had offered by one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We cannot dilute. You cannot water down the reality of what Jesus Christ did when He came. And He was a perfect sacrifice. He was put in the grave. And the power of the resurrection purchased something for you. It purchased something for you. We should never, ever again be in bondage to anything, and above else, ourselves. There should be no pull. Once we recognize the power of Jesus Christ in our life and the freedom He purchased for us, there's no need to live like paupers anymore. And I'm not saying that doesn't mean we'll ever have problems, we'll never be sick. Because He's proving that it's possible to live in all these conditions and still say, Lord, You're the master. You're the Lord, you're the shepherd. You're the one I serve in whatever field you have me working in today. Lord, it's the laborers that are few. I want to be one. I just want to do whatever you want me to do today. Whatever that means, because unless I acknowledge you as my Lord, I can be together with all those other virgins, ready to meet the Lord, and my lamp has gone out, and I'm making a way for myself, not time, to go back and get things right. You cannot, in fact, you will never go your own way with the lamp of God burning in your soul. You just won't. With the lamp of God burning in your soul, you will not go your own way. It's when that lamp goes out that you have to find your own way. Because it's the Word that's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And you'll always go where you can see. If you're walking on a path and you can see that path and it's dark, you're not going to go wandering off a brightly lit path. But when the light goes out, guaranteed, you can't stay on the path because it's dark. You'll wander and have to find your way. So if there's one thing, I'm going to leave this with you this morning. The reality of who Jesus Christ is, and we sang a lot about it this morning, will never be known unless you get to know Him and make Him your priority. Spend hours reading. Just read, listen. Think on these things. Paul had the greatest perception of all, I believe, because God, he had discovered what it was to be without God and then what it was to be with God. He knew the difference. He grew up very religious, but it was a religion without God. And when he found and he met this one on the road, it changed everything. Everything he had in the past was no longer valuable. So in the end, Paul would say this. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Just one thing. That's all I want. Can you boil down what you want? What's the driving passion of your heart? Paul said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. I want to dwell in His house. I want to see the beauty. I want to behold Him. It all had to do with Him. Not Paul himself, but it had to do with this one who redeemed him. The more we get to know this man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the more we get to know Him, the more we'll love Him, and our lives will reflect His glory. And I pray that God can illuminate and take away from us any sense of ability to perform your service today without the power of His life in you. Because any work that is performed without the leadership, direction, and power of the Holy Ghost is iniquity. Even the best looking work. God, help us today that we can know the reality of serving Jesus with all our heart.